many years of coming to these conferences with a camera and a notepad, it's sort of nice to be able to come without that equipment, not to have to make a report, which I always enjoy doing, but just to come and share with you and enjoy the things of the Lord and the fellowship together. I'm not off to a very good start on this little handout. I got the wrong date on it. This is not the 25th. It's the 22nd. I don't know how I made that mistake. Tomorrow morning, you'll be handed a sheet that looks very similar. It, too, will have the wrong date. It'll say the 26th. The title line will be different. It will be, "Thou art my beloved Son." The quotation will be from Luke 3:22. "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased," instead of, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I can't recall ever coming across a commentary, well, I've not searched this out, but I can't recall ever seeing a commentary that noted that the quotation from heaven was different in Matthew than it is in Mark and Luke. And I don't think I've ever seen a commentary that attempted to make any exposition of that difference, and if I'm not too presumptuous, that's what I intend to do this morning, to preach and tomorrow, to speak this morning on the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son," and tomorrow morning on the version of it in Luke's Gospel, "Thou art my beloved Son." I begin by reading the account of the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Visualize yourself now as a salesman of a manufacturing product or line or consulting services who calls on various businessmen to develop a relationship, not just with a sales pad. Maybe you're the type that doesn't even bring a sales pad, but you're introducing something, you're building a relationship, you're meeting with an ongoing customer, and one day that businessman says to you, I've got my son's here with me. He's a college student. He's just starting out in the Penn State, and I have hopes that he's going to be a top football player by the time he gets into his upper years. Or maybe instead he shows you a picture of a grade school boy, and he's very, very proud of that boy and very concerned about him, and he tells you about him. Now, if you're a sharp salesman, you're going to make a note of that. Next time you come back and call on that man, "How's your son doing? How's he doing there in Penn State? Has he made the varsity team yet? Or how's that young fella doing? Is he in the little leagues? How's he doing in school?" You know, because that's what that man is interested in. If you want a good relationship with that businessman, you can't ignore the things that are important to him. And if you want a good relationship with the living God, you can't ignore the Son who is well pleasing to him. "This is my beloved Son," says the Father, introducing the Lord Jesus to the world, if you will. Matthew opens up with a genealogy, and then the birth narratives, and then the account of John the Baptist. And now here is the Lord Jesus coming on the scene, stepping out into his public ministry, and immediately God introduces him to those there, and because it's recorded in Scripture, to the whole world. "This is my beloved Son. I want you to know who he is." There is also here the introduction of the Trinity. The Old Testament gives us the great truth that there is one God. Little glimmers of the plurality within that one God. The name Elohim is a plural name. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moves on the waters. Genesis 1:27 or 26, "Let us make man in our image." Little suggestions that there's something more to be defined about God. But the great truth of the Old Testament, there is one God. When you come to the New Testament, you do not have the Trinity introduced theologically until later on. You have the Trinity introduced by a scene in which all three persons of the Trinity appear. The Lord Jesus coming to be baptized by John, coming up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Here is the Trinity in action. Three distinct persons. Later on, the Lord will put this into a formula at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And we will have the words, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And in so doing, the Lord Jesus gives us the order. That is, we speak of the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity, and we do so on the basis of the order in which he put the names. Although if you go through the New Testament passages, you will find passages in which the names are in every possible order. But the common one is the words of the Lord Jesus when he gave the Great Commission. You also establish the order by the passages that relate to the sending order, John 12:49, which says, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command." And then John 15:26, which brings in the Holy Spirit. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And so the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And so there's a logical order of first, second, and third persons that develops there. So we have in this great passage of the baptism of Christ the introduction of all the persons of the Trinity, but particularly the introduction of the Son and the beginning to define that within the Trinity there is a Father-Son relationship. Again, it's not spelled out theologically in Matthew 3, but rather in practical terms. Here is a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." And if it's the beloved Son, then the voice must be the voice of the Father. And so we have the Lord Jesus introduced. It is generally understood by us that the relationship of Father and Son is an eternal relationship. Some have supposed that it is not, and sometimes that has been considered borderline heretical, although it's not a denial of the eternal deity of Christ. But most of us would say that the sonship of the Lord Jesus is an eternal relationship. Galatians 4:4 we might use to demonstrate that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. So the Son was the Son before he was sent. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The name Jesus, however, is not an eternal situation. The name Jesus was given to him at his birth by instruction of the angel to Joseph. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21, and Matthew 1:25, when he was born, it was Joseph that named him Jesus. So that's not an eternal situation. And the name of the Lord Jesus, or the title as the Messiah, it seems rather inappropriate too to consider that an eternal situation. The Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed. The Greek word is Christ. And when was he anointed? He was anointed at his baptism when the Spirit of God descended on him. And in Luke 4:18, the Lord quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me," and so forth. So the Lord Jesus perhaps would be correct to say he became the Messiah. Indeed, Peter in Acts 2 speaks of him as God made him Lord and Messiah. So he becomes the Messiah, probably would be correct to say at this point, when the Spirit of God descends on him. And now he is the anointed one, the Holy Spirit having descended upon him, and God having sent him to carry on a ministry to a lost and needy world. Peter brings out both of these relationships, the sonship indicated by the voice from heaven, and messiahship indicated by the descending dove, when in Matthew 16 the Lord says, "Who do people say that I am?" They answer, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The baptism and the voice from heaven authenticate the Messiah. They offer proof of his calling as the Messiah. They identify him as such. And the testimony of John the Baptist in John 1:32 was that he saw the Spirit of God descending on him, and he bears witness that this is the Son of God. The testimony of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:22 is similar, and in Acts 10:38, which I shall read to you. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. God anointed him. That's the word Messiah, anointing. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. The Lord went about doing good. And going back to verse 37, when Peter says to Cornelius and all those there, the word you know about this, you know how God did this, and you know about how he was anointed and how he went about doing good. So the authenticating of the Messiah is a very important part of this. And finally, the Lordship of Christ. And here I draw on the similar quotation in the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. There the words hear him or hear ye him are added. Because Peter had been suggesting that they build tabernacles, and in other words, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because here was the revelation in all the glory of the millennial age, and Moses and Elijah had been there to talk with the Lord Jesus about his decease, his death, which had to come first. And Peter was getting things out of line, and he wasn't paying attention to what had come before in Matthew 16:24. If you want to follow Christ, never mind celebrating the millennium yet, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. So when God speaks from heaven, he is also calling us into a submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to a time of prayer, and no doubt many suggestions will be made for specific items, I would like to suggest that we also concentrate on something relating to our ministry, that we be conscious of our calling. The Lord Jesus made the comparison between himself and us. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Brothers and sisters, we are called to serve the Lord, and we ought to rejoice in that calling. Secondly, we ought to pray that we might preach in the power of the anointing that we have. We are not messiahs. We are not the sons of God. But the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we have received power that we might be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. You shall receive that power. We have received it. But all too often we do not preach in the power of the Spirit of God resting upon us. So we should rejoice in our calling, that we pray that we might preach in the power of authority, pray that we might please God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he says. And then we might pray, too, that we should be knit together in unity. In my 45 years and with Assemblies of the Lord's People, I've seen many fine things, but one of the characteristics I've noticed is that there's often a very lack of a pulling together on the part of the Lord's servants. All too often it's every man for himself. And there's a lack of support and unity among God's called servants to the Lord, and sometimes among the local churches. One of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love thinks no evil. All too often we are characterized by a predisposition to be ready to accept evil reports of our brothers rather than a predisposition that does not want to believe evil about each other. And so we need to come together in a conference like this as a supporting relationship where we can really stand together and united together and pull together throughout the year that lies ahead. May God bless his word to us.